May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Amen. Yeah, so friends, it is so good to be together, to be with you this morning. We're going to continue sort of worship by beginning here, kind of a new conversation, but we're still in the season of Christmas. Christmas for Christians is a 12-day season. It starts on Christmas Day, and it actually continues to today. Today is the 12th day of Christmas, which I was told in the first service is not Lords a-leaping. I keep thinking it's Lords a-leaping. I think it's drummers. There's something about drummers drumming. Yeah, it's a very familiar song, but we don't actually remember. I don't remember the words that we're singing. And the reason why I guess I bring that up is because I think the same can be true for a lot of these scriptures that we're going to be reading today and for the next couple of weeks. We're going to be reading, I think, very familiar scripture from the beginning chapters of Matthew. And we're going to be looking at some of the foundational principles of our faith. And hopefully, we're going to be seeing them in kind of a new and a fresh way, trying to focus on those little bits and details that are drawing us in this morning, right? Drawing us in this new season. Because we're ending Christmas, but we're beginning a new kind of year, a new season in the church year, which is called Epiphany. And Epiphany is kind of simply this word that means appearing. And in the ancient world, especially, it was usually used at the appearance of a new king or some sort of a great king. For example, Antiochus IV, after Romans had defeated Egypt and they kind of broadened their reign and their realm, took on a different name. He took on the name Epiphanes, and Epiphanes is simply a version of this word epiphany. You can probably hear it in there, and it means to manifest or to sort of make known this glorious kind of illustrious appearing, right? And so Epiphany for us is this season where God is revealing his son to us. And in a lot of ways, it's kind of Christmas 2.0. And in Christmas 1.0, in the first version of Christmas, we kind of have this swaddled baby in a manger, right? We have shepherds from the field who are summoned by angels. But in Christmas 2.0, or sort of the other Christmas, Christmas to the Gentiles, we have something very different, right? We have a toddler who is at his mother's feet. He's not in a cave, he's in a house. He's not visited by shepherds, he's visited by magi. And the magi don't find out about this by an angel announcement. They find out by a star and by the prophecy through the Old Testament. See, I think the first Christmas kind of becomes this announcement to Israel. It's the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. And remember maybe from Genesis 12, that promise that God makes, that covenant, he says, I will make you into a great nation, right? This is the fulfillment of that. And this second Christmas, then, is kind of for the whole world. It's kind of the rest of us sort of Christmas. It's to the nations. It's to what we know as the Gentiles. The fulfillment of God's promise all the way back to Adam and continued on through the prophets, even continued on through Abraham, the second half of the covenant that God makes with him. I'm going to make you into a great nation so that you can be a blessing to the entire world. And so this very familiar story of the Magi then, I think traditionally kind of reveals two things to us, right? That first of all, it kind of reveals to us that we could never intuitively figure out that Jesus is Christ without God revealing it. And it also kind of shows us that God reveals Christ to us and that the us has no limits. And I want to kind of retell the story of the Magi and look for those two pieces. But I think at the end, the story really speaks to me about something much closer to home. So the Magi were probably Persian. We think they were Persian astrologers. They're stargazers. Martin Luther called them natural scientists. These are like the biologists of the king's court. They're looking at the natural world, and like so many natural religions, they sort of look at the world as being created by God and containing pieces of his personality. And so by researching it, by studying it, By trying to discover the laws of nature, we can actually understand and find things out about God. And so they likely had heard the prophecies of a God king who would be born because of the Babylonian exile of the Jews. It happened 500, 600 years before this, but they had potentially heard those scriptures when the Jews had been taken over and gone into captivity. And it's a really interesting reversal here, I think, when you think about it, because at that time, you had the Jews who were going east, going to Babylon, going into captivity, and now you have the east coming to Jerusalem and coming to the Jews to find this thing that had been prophesied. And so if you were looking for a king, you're looking for a newborn king, right? You would probably, common sense would tell you that you should go to the king's courts. And that's where they go. They go to the king of Jerusalem, right? They go to Herod. And he had been appointed by Rome to govern the Jews. He's kind of half Jewish and half Roman. And he was put in this kind of position. So they thought most likely that this star is leading us to his son. That's what anybody, I think, would believe. But they were completely wrong. What they encountered when they went to his home was man's king. And what they were looking for, what the star had pointed them to, was God's king. And man's king, of course, lives in palaces and capital cities and lives with a lot of grandeur and excitement. But God's king lives in a humble house. It's an unremarkable village, likely poverty, but definitely humility. Right? And this reversal is really going to be a theme in Jesus' life, especially one that's highlighted in Matthew. And it's why it's so impossible for us to recognize him without God's actually epiphany. The man's king believes that he is God. And so he lives in palaces and he creates statues and he does all of the laws and things to make him, to boost himself up. But God's king actually becomes a man. The second Christmas, the Christmas of the Gentiles, we're reminded that God's thoughts are not our thoughts, that his ways are not our ways, that he seems to have kind of a hidden way, and that sort of hidden way is not one of power and might. It's not one of political or sort of socioeconomic power or dominance. It's one of poverty. It's one of meekness. And I think this reversal for us in a lot of ways kind of makes sense of some realities that we might see around Christmas time, where we experience this time of the year, because around this time of the year, there's kind of an uptick in people who are looking for religious experiences. They're looking for kind of Christmas, but it's kind of Christmas in the macro, right? It's sort of like the good advice version of the Bible. It's kind of this bigger story, kind of general goodwill towards man, and so they're sort of searching for that, right? And I love what C.S. Lewis says. I think I've probably shared this before. It's one of my favorite quotes from the book Mere Christianity, but he says, "If Christianity only means one more bit of good advice, then Christianity is of no importance." Right? See, the wise men didn't go to Bethlehem based on good advice or some sort of general goodwill. They were looking for specifics. Right? They were strangers from the east. They didn't know where they were going. They are led to this house where they find a little baby, a little child, perhaps a year or so old, playing with his mother's feet. There's nothing that would have evoked awe or wonder in that scene. We've all walked into homes where there's kids kind of running around. There wasn't like a special halo over Jesus and all of a sudden like it got windy inside the house, you know, and they're like, oh, it's him. No, it's just normal. It's just a normal house, right? Crying. But they had believed the prophetic word that was passed down to them, and they had believed the sign of the star in their lives. And through the eyes of faith, they saw a bigger kingdom. They saw a kingdom that was made up not by nationality or birth, but a kingdom that was made up by believing hearts. And so they worshiped not the king of Israel, they worshiped the king of kings. And they brought him gifts. I love that the text tells us, the story tells us that they opened up their treasures to him. Did you catch that? All right, later in the gospel, we're going to find out, Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. See, they opened up much more than just their treasures, and they left much more than just gold and frankincense and myrrh when they walked out the door. Right, the gold and the frankincense and the myrrh, it tells us the whole story of Jesus' life right there in those three little gifts. God shows us in the gold the divinity of Jesus. He shows us in the frankincense the sacrifice that he would make. And in the myrrh, it shows the burial, the death that he would die. They were costly, no doubt, but they were worth far more than their material value because they would foreshadow the purpose, right, for which Jesus would come. He was the king of the Jews, but he had been given by the Father because he loved the world, right? Jesus is this free gift that is for everyone. And the space that is around Jesus is a safe place for all people to worship. Jesus continues to push this value into us throughout the rest of his ministry. He continues to include in the worship space tax collectors and sinners, right? Prostitutes and priests. In his ministry, he insists that they too can turn around and recognize him as the new king, the true king of their lives. At some point during his lifetime, he actually sees a group of children being kept away from him, and he says, hey, let the little children even come to me, because the kingdom belongs to even these little ones. Magi and shepherds, right? Jew and Gentile, tax collectors and sinners, men and women, young and old. This is that great mystery that the Apostle Paul continued to write about. He wrote so often about it. He wrote it in Ephesians, but he kept writing about how the Gentiles were going to be co-heirs with Israel in the promise of salvation in Christ. And this was just such a mystery to him. He couldn't get his mind around that the first Christmas was for the Jews, the circumcised, the Israelites, the one who had been given the law, the descendants of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. But this Christmas, this Epiphany, it was for everyone. It was for the Gentiles. It was for those who were once not God's people, but now they are. By the grace of God in Christ, they have been brought into this same word of hope that leads all people to God. You see, the kingdom of God is for everyone. Everyone. See, there are reasons why each of us could feel like God's incarnate Son isn't really for us. You know, we sing around the first Christmas, Emmanuel, God with us, right? But we all experience some type of tension, some type of sin that pulls us out of that certainty, pulls us out of that confidence. And without that certainty that God is not just with us, but he's actually for us when he arrives, we really shouldn't be filled with a whole lot of joy at his appearance. It's sort of like a teacher catching us in the act of cheating. But the earliest known depiction of the story of the Magi comes from a tomb in the Roman catacombs. It actually comes in kind of the very early second century is when we can date it back. It was in a burial tomb of a wealthier woman who likely led house churches, early Christian meetings. And you can see kind of in the photo, this is as good as we could get, right? But you can sort of see Mary there on the right, and you can see Jesus's kind of head. She's holding Jesus. It's a little blurry, I think, because of the PowerPoint as well. But then there's three wise men. There are three magi who are bringing gifts. You can see them kind of carrying gifts. They all look slightly different. And discoveries of these paintings are not rare. This is the earliest one we have, but they're not rare because the early Christian church latched onto this story. They latched onto these figures. And they very quickly began to call them the wise men, which is very interesting to me because they didn't call them that because they knew where they were going. Right? It's very clear in the story that they're asking, they don't know where they're going. They called them wise men because they kept following God's leading. They just kept trusting step by step that if God has truly come in the flesh, then maybe it wouldn't matter how far off they started their journey. Right? What mattered is where they ended up, opening their hearts to the King of Kings. See, Epiphany is Christmas for all of us who started the journey far off, who felt like God led us in very unique and different ways, perhaps. Right? Those of us who perhaps have parts of our story that we don't feel super comfortable sharing, maybe even in like small groups, right? But we somehow know, or maybe we just trust, that it doesn't matter how far off we started, but what mattered is where we're ending up. And by God's word, he is leading us to the incarnate Son, the Word of God, whose kingdom is for everyone. And so when our heart begins to tell us, man, you started a long way away. That was a really, really windy journey. You know, you went to the wrong place a few times. And you had to get directions. You had to ask. Like, you were so far away, like GPS. We had to lead you with stars. You know what I mean? Like, it was tough for you. And see, the Word of God speaks into that space. Epiphany speaks into that space and says, no. Jesus has come not just to be with you, but to be for you. And all of that leading has brought you to this place where the King of Kings is before you. And to be here with you, to be here with him, is glorious. I want to pray about that as we go. So, Heavenly Father, we come humbly before you, and gosh, we just are so gracious, grateful for your revealing, the ways that you reveal Christ to us, even in unique ways. And you erase the barriers that divide us, kind of labels and things that we think might divide us. Help us to see your Son. And with the eyes of faith, help us to trust in your ways and in your leading as you continue to draw us into a worship with open hearts. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.